Hey, this is Pastor Sean Beatty from Clovis Hills Community Church. We're so glad you're listening to our podcast. If you want more information about the church, go to www.clovishills.com, or you can download our app in your iTunes or Google Play Store. Enjoy the podcast.
I just gotta say, it is so cool to be able to do this at church, right? Incredible. You know, Clovis Hills, it doesn't always feel that way, but Clovis Hills is a big church. It's a growing church, and sometimes it's hard to keep that, if you want to call it like a little church vibe, that home family church kind of feel. And there's something about, you know, kids on stage and animals pooping everywhere that not every big church, if you want to call it that, by that would be able to do this. And so cool that, you know, that's kind of part of our culture and DNA here at Clovis Hills. We have a lot of fun. So let's go ahead and jump in. If you have your Bibles or a device, go ahead and start heading to Luke 2. We're going to look at the Christmas story today. And actually going to kind of do something a little bit different. Got to thinking that in honor of Christmas, it might be kind of nice to bring in a very, very special guest scripture reader today. So if you are able to, in honor of God's word, we all stand up as we read Luke 2, verses 8 and following, being read today by Linus.
Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
All right, you may be seated. Thank you, Linus. A little classic Christmas TV for you there. I love the way Linus reads that, right? In response to Charlie and his frustration, what is Christmas all about? Here you go, Charlie. This is what Christmas is all about. So we are going to be talking about shepherds today. Pastor Sean, if you were here last week, did a masterful job going through the wise men. Important to note, we always do this nativity thing with the angels and the wise men, you know, sharing space, physical space, being in the nativity, being in the stable, the manger area together. But as you learned last week, that was not the case. The kings were notified of the birth immediately, but then had to travel. And so they actually come onto the scene at least a year and a half later, maybe as far as 2.5 years later, they come to a house. But the shepherds are the ones that get the very, very first invite. We read in Luke 2, verse 8, that there were shepherds watching their flocks by night. And, you know, I told the kiddos as we discussed the Christmas story over the past couple weeks that, you know, we sometimes don't understand shepherds. We think that they're kind of, there's kind of a quaint rusticness to them. There's almost maybe an appeal to being out in nature and watching animals. But we know that in the first century that shepherds were incredibly lowly people. If you were a king or a queen and you gave birth to your first son or daughter and you were going to announce the coming of this great leader, as we know Christ is the greatest leader he's the king of the world. If you're going to announce the coming of that type of king, how would you do so? Who would be the first invites? Now, of course, nowadays, my brother and his wife just gave birth this last week, and, you know, social media is the first to know. So everyone knows first nowadays. But if you were going to choose and send out the individual people, obviously people you love, friends and family are first. But let's say you're getting the word out, you would probably go to people who are popular, well-connected, people in your community, if it's here in Northern Clovis, you know. But God does not do that. God does not do that. He goes to the last people you would expect. The Christmas story is just, we know how low the cross is, and we know the incredible depths that Christ went for us. But the Christmas story is just another example of the extreme humility of Christ. And so he's not only born into a manger to incredibly poor parents, the first invite to come to the hospital, per se, to come see him, are the lowest of the low. We know that shepherds are very poor. We know that they are viewed as immoral. They were questioned because a lot of times they would steal sheep to feed their own family. That's why the Bible talks about shepherds had to provide proof when a sheep was taken by a lion or a bear. They had to provide evidence of the sheep. Otherwise, they were known to just take sheep home to feed their families. And so they were kind of viewed as cheats and as people who were immoral. But even more than that, being pure in that society was obviously incredibly important. You couldn't go to the temple to do certain things unless you were pure, ceremonially clean. And so shepherds lived their life surrounded by things that made you unclean. Obviously, you think about raising livestock, you know, blood and feces and fur and hair, just incredibly unclean. And so they lived outside on the fringe of society. And so for them to be the very first invite shows you a little bit about the nature of the kingdom of God and a lot about the nature of who is invited. And we talked a lot about this with our kids, and you heard our skit say it right here today. If the shepherds are a part of everybody, that means me too. Now, God could have just been justified in inviting people who were more connected, who were more popular, who were insiders. But I think if he did that, if you feel like an outsider, if you feel like you don't quite fit, and the insiders are the first invite, and it says open to everybody, but the insider is the first invite, it doesn't really feel like everybody, right? And so he goes to the outsider. God goes to the outsider first and says, let's show the world what everybody looks like. And so the poorest of the poor, those that they may not have been, but they were viewed as immoral and unclean, were the first ones to be a witness. And they're the first ones to hear the gospel. You hear the word good news in there. I have good news. That's the word for gospel. They hear the gospel first, and they proclaim the gospel first, right? Just an incredible, incredible thing. But we keep going. In verse 9, we learn more about Christmas from the shepherds. In verse 9, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And then after that happens, when they're still on the hill and all this glory is happening, what is the first thing the angel has to say to the shepherds? The first thing he has to say is, fear not. Very, 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 very common in the Bible is whenever God or the angel of the Lord or an angel, anything divine, makes contact, comes into the same space as a person, what does a person do? They fear, right? And if you read that, there's nothing inherently that you would have to fear about this, right? They could have covered their eyes because of the bright light. They could have covered their ears because of the noise of the singing. But it doesn't say that. It says that they were afraid. And I think the reason why is because there's a part of all of our hearts that fears God, right? Not just the power, but we fear God. And it hasn't always been that way, has it? When the story first begins, when humanity is first on the scene, we walk comfortably with God. Adam and Eve walk comfortably with God in the garden. They are not afraid of the glory of the Lord. But something changes, right? What changes? Sin. The minute sin comes onto the scene, the minute that people began to stop trusting God and do life their own way, in a word, the Bible calls that sin. As soon as sin came on the scene, what is the reaction of the people? Immediately, they fear God. God comes back into the garden. They run, they hide, they cover. In a word, they fear. And even once you know the Lord, I think sometimes that remains. I was thinking about if the glory of the Lord were to appear right now, there is a part of me that would fear for that reason. Even though I'm forgiven, a part of me would say, I am so different than you, God. Kind of like Isaiah in the Bible, when God appears, God says, like, woe is me. I am a sinner. I am a rat. My whole people are sinners. I am unclean. My tongue is unclean. I can't be close to you, right? So there's a separation between us and God. But the angels have a message for the shepherds, right? And the message is one of peace. In Ephesians 2:4, it says this. It says, for he himself, speaking of Jesus, is our peace. I like it in our play here where they asked, were you peaceful? Was it quiet? He's like, no, man. This was a loud kind of peace, right? So peace doesn't mean quiet. Peace doesn't even mean things are going well all the time. But what it means is that God has come to make peace between him and us through Jesus. Ephesians 2:4 says, he is our peace who has made the two one and has torn down the dividing wall of hostility. There is an anger, there's a friction between us and God. We are not connected. We are separated by something, by sin. And that verse says, Jesus came to be our peace. He came to make peace between us and God. So deep in our hearts, we can know that God is for us. And that peace starts in our hearts and then spreads to others. Because all of the lack of peace in our world, all the issues that people have with people starts with the problem we have with God. And as we have peace with God, that peace flows through us to others and changes the world. This idea of peace means that everything is falling into place in every direction in life. Interestingly, as the shepherds begin to proclaim this message in verse 18, we see a kind of an interesting way that the message is received. There's two ways that you can receive the gospel. There's two ways that you can hear it. Many of you know that you can hear something but not really hear it, right? Husbands and wives, right? It's possible to husbands can hear something with their ears but not really take it in. I know I can. And so we have two ways of hearing. In verse 18, it says, and all who heard it, so that means all the people, the shepherds have come to the nativity, they've come to Christ, they've run back into the community and said, let me tell you about what just happened, right? And it says, and all who heard it, the story of what happened, wondered at what the shepherds told them. Some translations might say were amazed. So they wondered or were amazed. It does not say they believed. It does not say they went to try to find Jesus as well. In fact, it really seems like they thought it was a really cool story, right? They were like, wow, that is interesting. But it didn't go to that next step to belief. While Mary, in verse 19, it says, but Mary treasured up all these things, or some say Mary beheld all of these things. All these stories, and she pondered them in her heart. When she heard these things, she took it into her heart. She heard it, and she allowed it to transform her, and she kept thinking about it as time went on. I think sometimes if we're not careful, you know, we look at why were the shepherds transformed and the people that heard from the shepherds were not. And the answer is quite likely that the shepherds heard from angels, a powerful messenger, while the people just heard from shepherds. And if we're not careful sometimes, we can discard the message because the messenger isn't that impressive for whatever reason. But the important thing is the message. C.S. Lewis writes, he was writing in 1961, the Russians got into space first, and they had to send a man up into space, and the man came back and said, I have been to space, and I saw no God. And obviously a very powerful statement, a one which many people that have gone to space kind of refute. They find it a very incredibly spiritual experience. They tend to see God in that. But this man said, I've been to space, and I do not see God. C.S. Lewis wrote in an article called The Seeing Eye, he wrote, if there is a God who created us, we could not discover him by going up into the air. God would not relate to human beings the way a man on the second floor relates to a man on the first floor. He would relate to us the way Shakespeare relates to Hamlet. Shakespeare is the creator of Hamlet's world and of Hamlet himself. Hamlet can know about Shakespeare only if the author reveals information about himself in the play. So too, the only way we know about God is if God has revealed himself. Mary understood that God had written himself into human history so that we could know him more fully. And this is a truth that we cannot just hear and discard, especially if for whatever reason, you know, many people say, you know, I can't believe the gospel because Christians are all fake or something like that, you know. But that's honestly, we got to work on that and all that stuff. But the most important thing is you can't discard the message because of the messenger. And the message is that God has written himself into our story so that we can know him. And so that he can make peace between us and God. As I was thinking about this story, I told you I shared with the kids as we were doing, you know, Christmas series is over there with our grade schoolers. We're talking about all the different characters, wise men and Herod and all the different characters. And we talked about the shepherds. And we did talk about how we are kind of like the shepherds. We're on the outside, and it's so cool that God says, everybody come on in. And that is true. But as I was reading this, I got to thinking that maybe there's actually another character in the story that we could kind of relate to. It's kind of fun when you read the Bible to try to find kind of where you are in the text. Like, you know, if you were in there, are you a wise man? Are you Mary? Are you Joseph? Who are you connecting with? And I got to thinking that shepherds... The fun thing about shepherds is it's not that big a deal to feel like them. I got to thinking that shepherds, though, have a thing that is very valuable. They still have a lot of control, right? In their world, they have a lot of control. And we had some friends on stage here today. We had some sheep over here, right? And this little sheep right here was baby sheep. And mama sheep was the brown one, and baby sheep just keeps talking until mama comes out. But sheep are, they're gone so we can talk about them, all right? Sheep are the dumbest animals around, right? If you talk to a shepherd, if you talk to someone that does, you know, farm, they're going to tell you they are dumb. Even talk to some folks today, I said they're like, yep, they're dumb. Right? Actually read a great book where a shepherd examined Psalm 23, and he said, we love them, but man, they are the dumbest creatures around. They are more dependent on the shepherd than any other farm animal you are talking about, right? And I got to thinking, as we read this story, the Bible talks a lot about sheep and shepherds. And the idea of being a shepherd is kind of cool because you still get to be in control of something. And we all love control. Any control freaks here that love being in control? Anybody not care about control? Just let it ride. Okay. All right. A couple of you. All right. We love to be in control and to kind of make our worlds work. Let me give you kind of an example, though. This is kind of a fun game I play called Every 5 Years. And when you think back on your life, every 5 years, were you right as to where you were going to be 5 years later? So let me give you an example, and then you can play later, okay? It's pretty fun, all right? It's pretty eye-opening. Some of you are going to nail this game, and when you were 10, you knew what was going to happen, and you were right. Good for you, all right? Most of us, not the case. When I was 15, I wanted to play Major League Baseball. That was my plan. Anybody with me? Pro sports was your plan, Okay, all right, very good. All right, the problem was when I was 15, I was probably about, literally about 90 pounds as a high school freshman and sophomore. True story, okay? So I worked my tail off to make that happen. Spoiler alert, it did not happen, okay? I got to college for 1 year and then I called it good. When I was 20, I was finishing up a teaching degree and I wanted to be a science teacher. That was the plan. And I spent years investing in that plan. And I did it. I did it for 2 years. I taught junior high and high school science and coached sports back in Omaha, Nebraska. So when I'm 20, I'm thinking I'm gonna be a teacher. That is how this is gonna work. When I'm 25, I am magically in Fresno, California, at Fresno Pacific, and I'm interning as a youth pastor at Clovis Hills. Did not see that coming, right? Did not see that coming. And so that is the new plan. And I picture myself in 5 years. At the time, I am dating someone and looking towards getting married. And so that is the plan. Married to this person forever, right? When I am 30, that marriage had come and gone in a matter of months, right? And had experienced divorce. And did not see that. And despite years of investment, did not see that coming. Now I'm dating who is now my wife. Many of you know Lauren, great person that God's blessed me with. But now I'm investing in Lauren, new plan at 30. At 35, at 30, I'm like, kids, we'll see what happens. I don't know, maybe never, we'll see. At 35, we are passionate about adoption. And we're gonna go, that's how we're gonna build our family. By choice, we are going to be adopters. And so now we're approaching 40, all right? I was never right. I am 0-7 in that game, all right? And here's the deal. Even if you are able to control that, situations in life is incredibly stressful because, as many of you know, anything can just knock the plan over, right? The economy can turn and the plan just gets knocked over. And you can have a medical issue and the plan can get knocked over. You can have your kids go a direction and the plan gets knocked over. There's a thousand things that can change the plan. And so we say, well, let's at least talk about like the ability to self-control, all right? We don't even self-control very well, do we, all right? We're about to commit to doing all these things for next year to be different physically, to be different emotionally with the people we love, to be different spiritually, to be more committed in spiritual areas. And truth be told, it's going to be very hard to change because we just kind of get stuck, right? And kind of like sheep, we tend to just want to go our own way. So here's the deal. In this story, I find myself wondering if there's value in connecting as me. Who am I in the Christmas story? I am a sheep. Because sheep get in trouble all the time, make the wrong decision all the time, make the same wrong decision over and over and over, and they need help. Is that anybody in the room? There you go. That's me. That is me. I need a shepherd. And there's no shortage of shepherds in the world. There's plenty of people and things and situations that would gladly say, come under my wing and let me teach you how to live. There's plenty of shepherds in the world. But in the Bible, it's interesting, King David, one of the great heroes of the faith, writes in Psalm 23, and I think it's interesting, let's not forget, the shepherds are sitting on a hill just outside of the city of David, of this great man. And in Psalm 23, David, who himself is or was a shepherd, says, the Lord is my shepherd, which means not only is he a shepherd, but he's also a sheep. He needs guidance. He needs that shepherd's crook to keep him in line, to protect him. He writes, "You make me lie down by still waters. You calm me. You bring me peace. You protect me, even to the point of death." And we see the same thing with Jesus. He grows up out of the manger, goes on to his public ministry. He's healing, he's teaching, doing all kinds of great stuff. And one day in John 10, he's talking to people, and he says, "You want a shepherd? You need a shepherd? I am the good shepherd." Because are there bad shepherds out there? You bet. This guy that I read this little book that I'd really encourage, it's a great read. It's called A Shepherd's Exam in Psalm 23. It says, there are plenty of bad shepherds out there. While this shepherd took his sheep out to the field to graze in green grasses, other shepherds who didn't own the sheep, who were just kind of taking care of them, would leave them in the pen for long periods of time, and you'd watch them waste away. And Jesus says, there are shepherds, there are people that will try to jump over the fence or come in the back door and say, "Follow me." But they just come to kill and destroy and mess things up. But I come to give life and life abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And then he goes on to say, and you want proof of this, that I'm the good shepherd? Because really, we learn that Christ is not just God's son in the title sense. He's actually God. And so that he is the one that created you and I. And that should be enough for us to say, yeah, you got it. That I will follow your lead. I trust you. But if it's not, he says, you can trust my character. Because I, as the good shepherd, will lay my life down for the sheep. If you want evidence that I am the good shepherd, I lay my life down for the sheep so you can trust me. Of course, there's many ways we can look at this, things we can do with this. First and foremost, I think to be like David and to be able to say the Lord is my shepherd is an incredible faith statement. Here at Clovis Hills, you see all these bulbs all over the walls. In different ways, those are people that for the very first time said, "The Lord is my shepherd." When you are saying that, you are saying, "I trust Jesus." And so the most important thing the angel said is, Jesus came to bring peace. And the moment that you or I or anyone says, "I trust Jesus," in any way, that moment you do that, the Bible says you can know for sure that you have peace with God, that you are saved, and someday when your life ends, it continues eternally with him. And Christmas came first and foremost so that you and I could have that peace with God. If you have not ever done that, if you have never said, "The Lord is my shepherd," maybe you're hanging back because of the messengers you'd heard, you couldn't trust them. Maybe you're hanging back because you weren't sure if you could trust Jesus. We see in his character that he is trustworthy. And the moment you say that, your eternity changes. But for many of us, once we accept Christ, staying shepherded is a battle sometimes, right? We, despite the fact that we're sheep, we still want to go our own way. And the thing is, God is a gentleman, and he will allow you to do what you want to do. He's not going to force you to love him. There's going to come a day when Jesus wins, and he is going to come back again, and it is going to be as a conqueror. And it's going to be an impressive thing. But the first time he came was to give you and I a chance to choose him out of our free will as we see his love for us. And so every day we have a choice if we're going to follow him or if we're going to try to be our own shepherd or trust someone else. And the cool thing about Christmas is annually it brings these shepherds and sheep to mind. And it gives a chance to think, how are we doing? Who is actually kind of running the show of my life? Am I in love being obedient? Because God doesn't want you to be obedient and not be in love. Because that is just, that's another way of controlling, right? Trying to control you being good with God. That's another, being moral, being good, following all the rules, doing spiritual things to try to earn God's love is another way to control. God says, no, I want in your heart for you to love me. He even said, I don't desire sacrifices. I want hearts. And then once I have your heart, yeah, then you sacrifice, then you follow me. But he wants hearts first. And so if you're here today and you think to yourself, you know, I've kind of taken back the reins. All you have to do is recommit and say, God, I need you to be my shepherd. And that's an incredible statement because you are saying, I am a sheep. I'm not in control. I'm not good. I do things wrong, the wrong way all the time, over and over again, but I trust you. And so come into my life for the first time or come into an area of my life and shepherd it and help my heart to be bent to you and to be obedient to you. I'm going to just pray a final prayer for us today. And during this time, you can pray along with me, or you know, this is a chance for you, like I said, if you in this time just say, God, I need a Savior, I need a shepherd, I trust you. The Bible says your eternity changes. Let's pray.